Well, friends, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23. If you're using the Pew Bibles provided, you'll find that on page 570, 570 for Mark chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, we would love for you to keep that one. That's our gift to you. We pray that it would encourage you and be helpful to you. This morning, we are going to be looking at Mark 2, verses 23, all the way through to Mark 3, verse 6. And in these verses, in Mark 2, 23 to 36, we see the conclusion of six mini conflicts that Jesus has been having with the religious elites there in Israel. These encounters began back in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and our passage today contains the final two conflicts in these series, in this section. We're going to look at these two accounts together because they both have to do with the Sabbath. So they both have to do with Israel's weekly observation of a day of rest. Now, it's important that we realize that the Sabbath first appears in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. God makes all things in 6 days, and we're told on the seventh, he rests. Now, he doesn't rest because he's tired. He rests because he is satisfied with the fruit of his labor. He rests to enjoy his work. It is a satisfied rest. And then we see again in Exodus chapter 20 that when Israel is given the law, when they're given the Ten Commandments, they're told there to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They are told that they are to rest on the seventh day because God rested after his creating work. They were to take the Sabbath as a day to rest. And in doing so, friends, they displayed to the world that they trusted in the Lord to care for them at all times. The Sabbath provided rest. It showed trust, and it set them apart from the world and testified to God's power and provision. But what happened over time is that the Sabbath grew to be venerated above almost everything else in Judaism. Really, it came down to circumcision and the Sabbath. Those became sort of the two big things in the Jewish belief system. Those were the two things that Israel saw as setting them apart more than anything else. But frankly, because the Sabbath command was easier was open to greater interpretation than the command to circumcise your son on the eighth day, lots of things got added to the Sabbath. It attracted lots of special attention. The Sabbath, friends, was considered sacred time. And it rightly was considered that way. But in an attempt to make it holy, they corrupted it and made it a burden. They made a burden out of something that was meant to be in joy. Instead of being life-giving, the Sabbath became nearly intolerable. Instead of giving rest, it became a burden. However, friends, in this passage in Mark, Jesus reveals himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And in doing so, he shows his people the way to the rest of God. So if you have your Bibles, look with me now at Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and gave some also to his companions." Then he told them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately, the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. Now, friends, as I said, this is two separate accounts that are working together to make the same point. That point is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. As these verses unfold, we see a confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And then we see Jesus declare himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And finally, we see the validation of Christ's statement. And we will examine, friends, each of these stages in turn, beginning with the confrontation. So looking again at chapter 2, verse 23. Verse 23, friends, sets the stage for this encounter. We're told that it is the Sabbath and that Jesus and his disciples are traveling. We're told that they're going through the grain fields. Now, something that's interesting about the encounter that we see here with the Pharisees is that the Pharisees, they don't say anything about the fact that Jesus and his disciples seem to be traveling. One of the things that the Pharisees had added to the law was that you could not walk more than 1,999 paces on the Sabbath. It's a very specific number. It's around 800 meters. Okay, but they had added that addendum to the law. And so the way we read these verses, Jesus and his disciples are on a journey. We can assume that they're not counting their paces. They're not worried about how many steps they're taking. So Jesus and the disciples are out here on a journey, but that's not what gets the Pharisees' attention. What they focus on is the fact that the disciples are picking heads of grain from the fields as they walk. In verse 24, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Well, this should make us ask the question, what exactly was it about their actions that was unlawful? It wasn't the taking of the grain, because there was provision for that action in the law. In Leviticus 23, 22, and in Deuteronomy 23, 25, we see that you are permitted to snatch grains of wheat as you're walking by fields. You're allowed to take and eat as you go. This was a way for people to be provided for. This is a way that God's people could show love for their neighbors. It was not theft to take wheat as you were walking through. But the Pharisees considered it a violation of the law. They said it was unlawful that they were taking grain on the Sabbath. They had interpreted the command against work to mean that you could not harvest, and they understood any taking of grain to be a violation of that command. So as the disciples are snatching heads of grain off the wheat as they walk, the Pharisees accuse them, we're told, of doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath. What the disciples are doing is considered harvesting according to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. And in their eyes, what they're doing is prohibited. However, friends, we see Jesus' response to their question shows them that their interpretation is a deviation from the commands or from the intent of the Sabbath. Jesus responds, he says, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests, and also gave some to his companions." Jesus here goes to the scripture to make his point. He refers back to what Danielle read from 1 Samuel 21. He goes to the scripture as a proof text for the fact that you can do what is good on the Sabbath, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus begins with a question that the Pharisees would have been a little insulted by. "Have you never read?" Well, their answers would have been, "Of course we have read." Right? We have to realize that the Pharisees were like the evangelicals of the day. They knew the Bible. They were students of the scripture. They studied the Bible. They went to all the Torah schools. They had memorized scripture. They were at synagogue every time the doors were opened. They were the good guys. But according to Jesus, they had completely missed the point of the Sabbath command. He points here to the story of David to show that the Sabbath was not about slavish adherence to these additions that the Pharisees and the rabbis had made over the years. The account of David and the bread of presence shows that the Sabbath was meant for the good of God's people, not for their destruction. The bread of the presence was set aside only to be eaten by the priest, but we're told here that it is lawful for David to eat that forbidden bread on the Sabbath because he was in need. He needed help. It was good to help him and to care for him in that way, but the Pharisees had lost sight of the purpose of the Sabbath. They had become more concerned with their own interpretation of the law than with the law itself. Friends, there is a good warning for us here. We must diligently study the scriptures and be constrained by the scriptures alone. We must not add anything to them. The human instinct, friends, to self-righteousness is so strong that we can take a command like rest and make it a burden. There's some irony in that. We can take a command like rest and make it difficult. So Christian, we should not read into Scripture things that are not there. There are enough clear gifts and commands and restrictions and implications in God's Word that we do not need to add anything to it. And so we see that Jesus responds to this conflict with the Pharisees by telling them that they do not understand the purpose of the Sabbath. They've confronted him because of the disciples' behavior, and he turns to them and says, you guys are getting it all wrong. You don't understand what the Sabbath is about. He then makes a declaration about the Sabbath that explains its purpose and its use, and it is astonishingly different from what the Pharisees thought it was. Look at verse 27, and we see there Jesus' declaration about the Sabbath. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now for a moment, imagine being a devout Jew and hearing these words of Jesus for the first time. It must have sounded completely alien to them. Their whole lives, the Sabbath had been about the Sabbath. It was about how you could keep it, and it was about making sure you didn't break the law in any way. It was sacred time, and to break it was to transgress the law of God, or was to transgress their understanding, their wrong understanding of the law of God. There was a constant burden and weight of proper Sabbath adherence, and then all of a sudden, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Well, what does he mean by this? What does it mean that Sabbath was made for humanity? Well, friends, it's a reminder that Sabbath was a gift from God given to his people so that they would rest in his care for them. Just listen to what Exodus 20 says. Listen to the command to Sabbath there. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Here in Exodus, friends, total rest is declared for God's people. Everyone and everything in Israel is to rest, and that rest is rooted in God's care for them. You see here that the example of rest is found in the fact that God rested on that seventh day of creation, and so in a sense, the Sabbath is prescribed so that the people have a weekly reminder of God's work in creation and of his rest after his work. So the Sabbath reminds us of God's work, and we are called to imitate God in this way by resting as he rested. But friends, the reason that God's people are able to rest, the reason that we can take that day to do it, is because God made everything. We're reminded of that here in Exodus. God made everything. He rules over all that he has made, and he will keep them and keep his creation as everyone rests. Friends, the Sabbath was to remind God's people that they were not God. It is a life-giving gift meant to allow God's people to rest from all their labors for a day and trust that God will keep their needs. We need to understand, friends, that in the ancient world, this idea of taking a day of rest was preposterous. It was a ludicrous thing to do. You couldn't rest. If you rested, you died. You had to find or grow food. You had to get water. You had to protect your family. You had to make sure they didn't die from any number of dangers. But on the Sabbath, the people of God displayed their trust in God by resting in his power and care for them. It would have looked so weird to everyone else around them when they stopped and rested. And it was a testimony to God's care for them. They rested secure in the fact that God, the maker of heaven and earth and everything in it, they rested knowing that he would keep them through the day. This rest was given to them as a testimony to his goodness and as a nourishment for their bodies and their souls. It was a gift of life. But that rest, friend, had been ruined by the additional regulations that were placed around it. The people had to work so hard to rest that instead of being able to rejoice in God's care and provision, they couldn't rejoice in what he had given them because the burden was so heavy. It was hard to trust God's goodness when rest was such a burden. So Jesus tells them they've got it all wrong. The Sabbath is for them, not for itself. The Sabbath doesn't exist for the Sabbath's sake, but for the good of those it was given to. And then Jesus drops the proverbial mic in verse 28. Right, the reason that he is able to declare that Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he says, is because the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What Jesus does here in verse 28 is he uses his own divine authority as proof for what he has just said in verse 27. Verse 27 is true. It is true the Sabbath was made for man because of who Jesus is. Jesus is able to teach on the intent of the Sabbath because he is Lord over the Sabbath. Jesus is the Son of Man, and by declaring himself as the Son of Man, he is making it clear that he is God. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and once again, Jesus is making a statement on his divine authority. He is able to say what the Sabbath is because he made it. He made it. Friends, it's important to remember that the Sabbath was established at creation by God. God created everything. He is the Lord of creation, and so he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He made it all, and then he rested on the seventh day and then gave the Sabbath to Israel in the law. And so by claiming authority over the Sabbath, Jesus is stating that he has authority over all creation. If he has authority over the Sabbath, he has authority over creation. And if he has authority over creation, he is God. He is once again making his identity known. And Christian, Mark is working so hard in this gospel to show us who Jesus is. He's waving the divinity flag in front of us at every opportunity he gets. Jesus is the Son of God. He is one with the Father and the Son in essence and in nature. He is the second member of the Trinity, very God of very God, and he is the Son of Man. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And by claiming authority over the Sabbath, friends, he shows how he relates to the Old Testament law. The true purpose of the law, beloved, is discovered and realized in Jesus. The true purpose of the law is realized in Jesus. In his life, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law. He perfectly fulfilled every command found in the law. And so when we look at Jesus, friends, we see what the law was meant to produce. It was meant to produce perfection. And when it comes to the Sabbath, it was meant to produce people, friends, who rested in the power and the goodness of God as Jesus did. Jesus' life is one of confident rest in his Father's will and power. He shows us how we are to live resting. He shows us what true Sabbath rest looks like. And so the question now must be asked, how does this teaching on the Sabbath apply to us as Christians? What does this mean to us? We're not Israelites. We're not Jewish. What does this mean? Well, one, it's clearly different for us just based on the fact that we are gathered on Sunday and not Saturday, right? For the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday. It was the end of the week. Christians very quickly pivoted to gathering on Sundays at the beginning of the week because Sunday was the day of our Lord's resurrection. And so Christians have taken our day of rest, our Sabbath, if you will, for 2,000 years on Sunday. But even, friends, even our understanding of the nature of the Sabbath is different than what Israel's was. Most Christians agree that the Sabbath looks different under the new covenant than it did under the old. For starters, most Christians aren't strict Sabbatarians, it's a plural. I had to get that on there. All that means, friends, is that most believers throughout the history of the church have understood that the restriction on work doesn't mean that we cease doing everything on the Sabbath. There are some who still think that, but most Christians, you know, have not thought that. And it looks strange, this idea of ceasing everything on a Sabbath. My Oma, I remember years ago, she used to tell my siblings and I the story of her first job. As a little girl, she would go through her little village in the Netherlands, and she was paid by the Jewish families to turn their lights on and off on the Sabbath. They had interpreted the command to do no work so tightly that they hired her to flick their lights. This was a warped understanding of resting. And so, beloved, Christians do not think this way about rest. We understand that the Sabbath is not about this sort of twisted rest, and it applies to us differently as Christians because, friends, of the work of Christ. You see, as Christians, as believers, as those who have been saved through the blood of Christ, our rest is found in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we have rest from the greatest burden, from the greatest work of all, which is that work of salvation. Beloved, Israel rested on the seventh day from all of their work because it was a command of the law. To not rest was a sin. It was disobedient. So they rested on that day, and then they still spent the rest of their week and the rest of their lives working to fulfill the requirements of the law. They were continually reminded of their sin and of the steps required to avail themselves of God's grace toward them in the law, and Christians do not have that burden. Friends, Jesus has fulfilled the law for his people, and so in a very real sense, the entire Christian life is a life of rest. We have nothing to strive for because the work of salvation is done. Our rest as Christians is true rest because we have laid all of our burdens at the feet of Jesus. When we turn to Christ, all our strivings cease because he has fulfilled the law. He has paid the price for our sin and purchased our rest through his work. Friends, the Bible teaches us that we are all born in sin, and in some way we are all born with a knowledge of sin. That's why the instinct of humanity is to work to be good. We thought of this last week when we considered the different religions of the world, how all of them place the burden for righteousness on ourselves. We had this instinct to want to try and be good, to try and earn our own salvation, to be righteous of our own work. That is the root of our burden. And that's where the greatest need for rest comes from. We can never rest from that burden of being good on our own. And so, friends, the gospel tells us that we do not need to earn our salvation. It tells us that we can have rest from that constant striving that never ends. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and fulfilled the whole law. He completed all the work that was necessary to be completed by the law, and he, in his death and resurrection, he has completed all of that work once and for all for his people. And so when we come to Jesus, and when we confess our sins, and when we come to him for our salvation, we lay all of that burden down at the feet of the cross, and we rest in his finished work. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's this great moment where Christian comes and his burden is physically cut off his back. It's taken away from him, and he knows the freedom of rest. He can stand up, and he's freed from that burden. Beloved, the Christian life is one of rest because we trust that Jesus has done all the work necessary for salvation. So friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there is a way to be freed from the burden of trying to be good enough. There is a way to have access to the rest of Christ, and it is by coming to him, by confessing your sin to him, by relying on him for salvation alone and living a life of faith empowered by his Spirit in you. So if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, I would love to answer those for you. I'll be standing at the back door after service. If you would like to talk to somebody else, just ask questions of whoever's here, and they would love to talk to you about this. But friends, the way to rest is in Jesus. It is through Jesus. The only way to true rest is by Jesus. And so Christian, be encouraged that your life is one of rest. As Christians, we are freed from the burden of righteousness. We have a life resting in the finished work of Christ. We are to rest in Jesus and his completed work. And so if Christ has fulfilled the law, and if, Christian, if our rest is in him, how are we to understand the Sabbath? Well, like we already said, the Sabbath laws apply to us in different ways, but I think primarily what they are is they are a good reminder to Christians that rest is a good thing. It is good for us to rest and to take time off from our work. Like Israel, we must be reminded that we are not God. We need rest. God rested to set an example for us. We rest because we need to. And when we rest, we remember that God cares for his people. But Christian, we must be careful not to idolize rest in the same way like the culture does. It's strange. Our culture seems to be obsessed by these two opposite extremes. On the one side, they prize business and success and busyness. And on the other side, they prize leisure and entertainment. Neither of these things are bad in moderation. But as Christians, friends, we need to ensure that we are not caught up in the headlong pursuit of these things like the world is. And so how we rest says a lot about what we worship. If our version of rest is just idleness, then I don't think we understand what rest really means to Christians. So friends, I would contend that the Christian understanding of Sabbath rest should include prioritizing gathering with God's people. It should include prioritizing our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we understand that our rest is fundamentally found in Jesus, then how we rest ought to include gathering with his people as we enjoy the means of grace that Christ has given to us. Hearing the word of God read and preached and prayed and sung and seeing it in the ordinances, friends, is rejuvenating for our souls. Being with God's people is life-giving to us. Coming together to remember the finished work of Jesus is a reminder to us of why our rest is in Jesus. So a Christian understanding of the Sabbath is less about the dogged pursuit of recreation and idleness and more about enjoying God's gifts given to his people in and through the church. Friends, this is part of the reason why we have two services on a Sunday. For millennia, Christians have been convicted of the fact that time together in the worship of God is the best rest a Christian can have. So we gather twice on Sundays to allow us to spend more time rejoicing and resting in Christ. And beloved, many believers have neglected this gift. Many Christians just squeeze church into the tightest time slot they can on a Sunday morning, and then they treat the rest of the day however they want. I would encourage you to consider what is more glorifying to God and what is more restful for your soul. Is it sports or gardening or any other number of pursuits that you could pursue? Or is gathering with God and his people, gathering with the family of God, what will ultimately provide a deep and fruitful rest for your soul? That might just be a good thing to consider over the coming days. But finally, friends, we turn now to the first six verses of chapter 3. And here, at the beginning of chapter 3, we see the validation of both the Pharisees' fears and of Jesus' declaration. Look at me now, starting at verse 1 of chapter 3. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a shriveled hand. In order to accuse him, they were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. He told the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand before us." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. After looking around at them with anger, he was grieved at the hardness of their hearts and told the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Immediately the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him. Now, as I said, both the Pharisees and Jesus are validated in these verses. The Pharisees are shown that their worries about Jesus are true. And Jesus validates his claim of being the Lord of the Sabbath by teaching and healing the man with the shriveled hand. So the story begins where we see Jesus is back in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus, there's this man with the shriveled hand, and the Pharisees and the assorted crowd, they are all there. We read that the Pharisees were watching him closely to see whether he would heal him, that is the man with the shriveled hand, see whether they would heal him on the Sabbath. And they were watching him so that they could accuse him of breaking the law. They were wanting to mount a legal case against Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Notice that they didn't question his ability to heal. That's not what they were thinking about. They didn't question his ability, just whether or not he would. They didn't doubt his power, but they had misunderstood his authority. However, they're continuing to watch him, and they're watching him even after he's explained their misunderstanding of the Sabbath. They are persisting in their error and waiting to see what he does. And so Jesus, knowing what they're doing, knowing their thoughts, brings forward this man with the shriveled hand in order to make a point about the Sabbath. Now, for a moment, just imagine being that man. You're there. The last thing I'm sure this guy wanted was to be called up in front of the class, right? That he did not want to be made the center of attention in this way, but Jesus brings him up, and then he asks a question. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or to kill? Well, the answer to that question, friends, is that it is always right. It is always lawful to do good no matter the day. And Jesus and the Pharisees would have agreed that you could save someone's life on the Sabbath, but there were restrictions from their part even around that. So Jesus is trying to show them that they're continuing to miss the point. To have mercy, to show love, to do good on the Sabbath was well within the restraints of the law because, friends, the purpose of the Sabbath was renewal. It was life. Rest was to be life-giving, and they had lost sight of that. Their silence testifies to the hardness of their hearts. It shows that they do not understand. And that silence must have been deafening as Jesus looked at them. Imagine making eye contact with the angry Son of God. But his anger, friends, it turns to grief at the hardness of their hearts. He mourns the fact that they have misunderstood the law and twisted what was so good. And so in order to make his point, he heals this man and shows that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He heals him and validates his authority through his action. It is always lawful to do good. And so Jesus restores this man's hand in showing that he is who he claims to be. And he validates the Pharisees' fears. They were afraid that he was going to continue to threaten their authority, and he did. And so in response to his actions, the Pharisees begin to plot death on the day meant to give life. They enter into cahoots with these Herodians who were sympathizers of Herod's. The Pharisees and the Herodians were not friends. They did not get along. However, they were willing to cooperate with each other to bring about the downfall of Jesus, which shows how much they disliked Christ. But on the Sabbath day, they begin to plan the death of the Lord of the Sabbath. Lord, but I pray that we will let the actions of the Pharisees in these verses serve as a warning to us. We must work hard to have soft hearts. We must pray that our actions and our hearts would not anger and grieve Jesus. The Pharisees, friends, were face to face with the Lord of the Sabbath, and they were unable to see the truth he was displaying to them. And beloved, while we might not have hard hearts towards somebody in regard to the Sabbath or in regard to doing good, there are many other situations where we can fall into that same sin of hardness of heart. I prayed about this morning in my pastoral prayer, but June is widely celebrated as Pride Month. It is a celebration of the acceptance of sin, and it can be easy for our hearts to harden toward those who support pride and all that it entails. That can be an easy thing to happen. Friends, we must fight against that hardness of heart. We must fight against the hardness that we might feel this month as we're faced with the shock or the contempt that can come from our lack of affirmation of sin. We will be called unloving bigots. They will accuse us of being unintelligent and hateful. And while we may not be the direct recipients of that behavior, that is what will be broadly said of people who do not affirm the pride agenda. And so it is easy for our hearts to become hard toward those who espouse these things, just, friends, just as it's easy for our hearts to be hard toward those who encourage abortion or euthanasia or any other number of sins that violates God's law. But we must remember that even as we disagree with what they're doing, Jesus came to bring life, and these people need to be made alive. The world, friends, is full of people who violate God's laws in ways that we might find egregious, but we must work to maintain soft hearts. We cannot faithfully share the gospel with those who we might have hard hearts toward. So, beloved, pray that the Lord would soften your hearts toward those who love sin and who hate him. He will not soften your heart toward sin, but he will soften your heart toward sinners. Christian, praise God that Jesus' heart was not hard toward those who hated him, or we would remain in our sin. If Jesus had had a hard heart towards sinners, we would not have been saved. Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, friends, is the one who brings life. He gave his life for ours, and we find our rest in him. We cannot share that message with the lost if our hearts are hard toward them. So spend some time this week in prayer. Ask that the Lord would reveal to you people that your heart is hard toward, and pray that the Lord would give you a soft heart toward them and an opportunity to share the gospel. Friends, this morning we have considered the fact that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and as such, he is the one who grants rest for his people. We rest in him because of his finished work on the cross. We are able to rest in Jesus, friends, because he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for his people. He died for our sin. He died for us. He was raised from the dead in victory over Satan's sin and death, and so we rejoice in his work. Friends, in a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we are going to sing Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, which reminds us, it reminds us of what our rest cost. Our rest cost Jesus his life. Then after we sing, we're going to take communion and celebrate the fact that in Christ we have rest from all our striving because of his death. Friends, he has saved us. We are his. In him we find rest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it instructs us, for how it teaches us and corrects us. Lord, we thank you for how it provides for us all the instruction we need. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would make us people who rest in the finished work of your Son, that we would not strive needlessly for things that we cannot achieve, but that we would rest in the fact that on the cross, Christ bore your wrath, purchased our salvation, and fully paid the penalty for our sin. Father, we also ask that you would make us people with soft hearts, that we would have soft hearts toward the lost, and that we would faithfully share the gospel with them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.